All right, we're going to put, Lord willing, plan to put a bow on this study we've been doing through the book of Galatians today. We've not done a comprehensive study, obviously, just kind of gone through the book sort of as a cursory, but hope we've gotten maybe just the gist or the theme or really the message of the book and that of liberty. I think we started off and we identified that this book has been called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, and declaring our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, the freedom. And when we say freedom, we don't mean that we're freed, you know, to do our own thing or to make our own decisions or do whatever. We're free in Christ. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from... We've been set free from the chains that held us, right? When you think about your life before coming to know the Lord, it's been a while. Been a while for me, been a while for many of us here when we first came to saving faith. And we don't want to forget the pit from which we were dug. We don't want to forget the freedom that we have today, but realizing that it's because it's in Christ Jesus that we have that freedom and truly the liberty that we have in the Lord today. And let's try to go into, I guess, chapter 6 here. And last week we were talking about that law of the reaping, the law of the sowing and the reaping. And there was much more we could have said on that, but I think we've got the message. And so we're going to pick it up there in about verse number 11. And about the time that you think Paul's kind of coming down toward an end, he kind of amps it up a little bit and ends strongly. So I can remember one time when I was traveling down to, where was it? Costa Rica, I think. And they just have one little small airport there, and it was on the other side of this mountain. It was a real steep mountain, and you basically had to come over the mountain and descend quickly. And so we did that, and I'd been there before, so I kind of knew what to expect. But as we descended down, we got almost to the end. We were getting ready to touch down. We were almost on the runway. And all of a sudden, the pilot just decided to shoot it straight up in the air, and we went straight up again. And without explanation, I still don't know what happened. I know what happened internally to me, but I don't know what happened on that plane because apparently there was some reason that we didn't land there. And so we had to circle around, come back in, and made the descent, and that time we touched down and landed safely. Well, that's what Paul's going to do to us today. By the time we think he's going to touch down, he's getting ready to pull the throttle back again and ramp it up again, and he goes into this strong closing here in dealing with the Christian faith and our liberty that we have, and we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and very practical instruction there. And then we kind of left the circumcision thing alone for the last few weeks. But here we get to the end, and he's going back to it once again just to make sure that the message is made very clear. And so let's read here in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse number 11. It says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Your spirit, amen." So Paul really here in this letter to the Galatians, he's ending just about as he started. If you remember our discussion there in the first part of this, Paul went directly in to really a correction about how quickly he marveled that they were so soon removed from the gospel. Remember that as we looked at that there in chapter number one. And so he's ending strongly as well. About the time you think that maybe the sting would be lifted a little bit, he reminds them once again that it's not not works that they could do. It's not works of righteousness. He says, and this is kind of our key verse this morning, if we can take this with us. He says, if I'm going to glory, if I'm going to praise, if I'm going to honor anything, he says, I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory in the cross. Amen. Let's think about the cross this morning. That's what I want to put into your minds today, if it isn't already there. The cross. And when we think about the cross, we've got this cross behind us here this morning, and it's more than just the emblem of the cross. It's more than just, as you know, the Bible talks about there in the Old Testament scripture when the serpents had come into the camp, and how that that Moses had put the serpent up, and if they looked upon the serpent, they would be saved. And the story is told from there how that after that great deliverance from that serpent, that they carried that serpent around, or that brass image, with them from then on. And it was a piece of Nehushtan, I think was the word that was used, just a piece of brass. Well, when we think about the cross, it's not just the emblem of the cross. Although, you know, it has, that emblem has become dear and is dear to the church. That it is a symbol to us. It's a symbol of many things, and we want to look at those here this evening or today. What exactly that cross is signifying. What does it mean when we look upon a cross? We're not just looking at two beams that are placed together, but we're looking about the work of the cross. So when we say the cross, and when the Apostle Paul here today tells us, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to glory in the work that was accomplished upon that cross. Upon that image of really execution. Upon that image of suffering. Something that would have been to those during that time, during that day, such an ugly thing. Such a scary thing. Such a thing that would want to be hidden from their eyes. But to us this morning, the cross has become dear. And it's why, it's because what the cross stands for. And it's because of what was accomplished on our behalf upon that cross. Amen. And so Paul says, if I'm going to glory at all, I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the way today? I'm thankful to know that there is but one way. There is not many ways. Jesus says it this way in his, over in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, straight is the way, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. Broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that find it. Few there be that find this straight way. Amen? Broad way, when you think about a broad way, it just means that you can enter that way by any method. There's, when you think about a broad highway, it's not that you don't even need that grade of instruction to get there. You just kind of go your own way and you end up in that way. But in the way of Christ, there is a specific route we must take. Amen. There is a specific direction that we must go. And the great thing this morning is it's not hid from us. It has been made clear to us today. Jesus says, if I be lifted up on the cross, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. Jesus Christ drew all men when he was hung on that cross. Amen. He drew all men unto him when they lifted him up. That was him reaching out unto this lost and dying world and saying, I am the way. Amen. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus, in another place there in Matthew, says basically this. He said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So really, there's only two directions. We're either with him or we're against him. That's that simple, isn't it? There is no middle ground. He says, you're with me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If we're not working with the Lord, if we're not gathering the sheaves, if we're not out sowing and planting the seeds and working for God and working in the harvest, Jesus made it very clear. If you're not for me, you're against me. You're scattering abroad. So we're either doing one of two things. We're either gathering or we're scattering this morning. I mean, I want to be a gatherer. Man, I want to be a gatherer. And so here, as we look at this, Paul in Galatians, as he's wrapping up this for us, we've got really another two groups. We've got these two groups here that we've been talking about throughout this study. And it was those that were seeking salvation through another way. They were seeking salvation through their own works, through their own efforts. And then we have those that would not glory in the flesh, not glory in their own works, but they would glory in the cross of Christ. And so Paul, as he starts this off here, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." You see how large a letter. I don't want to read too much into that, and there are a lot of ideas there about that passage, you know, what exactly Paul meant by a large letter. It does seem that we can look throughout Scripture, the book of Romans and other places as well. I think 1 Corinthians also makes mention of it, that Paul often would use an amanuensis, which basically a scribe or a writer, he would... through the power of the Spirit of God, he would dictate and the others would write. And it does seem like there are those, I think Romans actually gives us the name of someone that greets them, of one that had actually done the writing. But yet here Paul says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. That I guess really what we can get from that this morning is just how important this was to the Apostle Paul. That he's kind of emphasizing to those that had received and also to us this morning the importance of this message of really where our focus should be and where what we really rely on for our salvation. Now, he goes on from there. He says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." And he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Now, this goes all the way back to what we've really, the whole topic that we've looked at on a couple of different occasions throughout this study, and that is that of circumcision, specifically that of trying to obtain righteousness or coming to God through obedience to the law, and circumcision being kind of symbolic of that whole system. And so he's going to give us a motive for these false teachers or false brethren that have come in amongst them and was constraining them or saying they must be circumcised. Now, it's not that they weren't telling, well, you can believe on Jesus, but along with that, you must keep the law. You must be obedient to the law. Well, he's going to give us really two reasons here for what motivated these Judaizers. And I've got them written down here. The one first, he calls it appearance. The first was appearance. And the second reason he gives here in this verse, and also in verse 13, is so they would not suffer persecution. Those two reasons. The first was just so they could look good. Man, we know that's not a good motivating factor. Looks. So that they would be lifted up. It goes all the way back. I think we were looking at it Wednesday night in our Bible study, going through the book of Philippians there, when they were talking about humility and how that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and he would exalt us. And from there, we were looking over in Matthew's gospel about those that Jesus spoke of, that when they prayed or when they did their works, whether it be fasting or prayer, or the giving of alms, or all these things. It talked about how that they did it to be seen of men. And Jesus would give very direct instruction from there. Say, when you give, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand. And if you pray in your closet. It's not that God was forbidding the corporate worship in these things. It's not that we should, you know, hide when we give an offering, or that we should never come together in prayer. That would be kind of crazy to think, taking that one verse and building that out of. But it's motivation. It's why we do what we do. God, may what we do always for your kingdom be for your glory, and not for our own edification, not for our looking good. Well, here's a group of people that came in and was preaching circumcision or adding circumcision, and they were motivated by the fact that they wanted, as Paul put it here, to make a fair show in the flesh. They were doing it to look good. They were doing it for their own outward appearance. And he says, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So the cross, as the only means, now when I say cross, you know, I'm not just talking about that those two beams of wood. I'm talking about the whole work of Christ, the whole redemption of mankind through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the cross, we're talking about the suffering. It says that they would not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Look with me back in chapter 5 there, here in Galatians. Listen how he puts it there. And we looked at this when we were there, but this is kind of a reminder. He says, and I, brethren, he says, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So Paul said it this way. If I would just simply preach circumcision, if I would just simply preach works plus grace, plus faith, then I'd have all my bases covered. I wouldn't be suffering persecution. But when he preached that they must leave that worldly system and really come unto what the whole thing was pointing to, which was Jesus, because of that, they suffered persecution. Many places where the Apostle Paul endured hardship. Because why? Because he came into the synagogues, into the cities, and just simply preached the message of Jesus Christ. In one place he tells us, he is, I determined to know nothing among you saved Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Just so that we're reminded of it this morning, the crucifixion of Christ and the cross and the message of the cross must be continued to be preached in our day. We must not forsake it. It may not be popular. It may seem even somewhat gruesome. It may seem even barbaric in a sense, but in reality, until we understand where we are apart from Christ, we cannot understand why one had to die on our behalf. Until we truly understand our sin and where we are in the wrath of God, that you and I, the cross was not just simply an example of God saying, here's how I'm going to show how much I care. I'm just going to go to a cross and die. And that's going to say, you know, I love them that much that I would die. It's that you and I were in death. I heard the example given of one. He says, if I'm sitting on a dock of the ocean and I'm kicked back in my chair and I'm reading a book, and one would come through and just jump off the pier and say, I'm going to demonstrate my love for you in a sense that I'm going to die for you in this water. He said, that doesn't make a lot of sense. He says, but if I'm in the ocean drowning and one would come and dive into that water to save my life, now that is an example of love. And that's where you and I, but before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we were in death. Amen? We were, the wrath of God would be poured out upon us. But there was one that came and bore our sin. The cross of Christ is not a secondary topic in Scripture. It is not something that we can take it or leave it. It is primary. Now, the offense of the cross, let's look at this offense of the cross. Paul was persecuted for preaching this. So what was it about this cross that would cause those to persecute one that would come with this message? He said, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. These individuals were adding circumcision to the message of the cross to avoid the persecution. Now, let's turn there. Put a bookmark there in Galatians, and let's go to 1 Corinthians this morning. There's several verses here in 1 Corinthians that really just bring this out so clearly to us. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and let's listen to what Paul says here over to the Corinthian church about this cross and this offense of the cross, or this message of the cross. Look what he says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto them that perish, he says, the preaching of the cross. I've got that highlighted in my Bible here in verse number 18, just to remind me when I go through this book here in Corinthians about what Paul says, this is what I preach, the preaching of the cross and what that message is. He says, to them that perish, it's foolishness. Man, to the world, to the unbeliever, it's foolishness that one had to die. But he says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, even back in Isaiah and all throughout the New Testament scripture over and over again, the Bible talks about laying in Zion a cornerstone. But it talks about that stumbling stone or that stone of offense. See, to a Jew, when they thought of their Messiah, the last thing that would come to mind would be a cross, because the cross to them would be a sign of weakness. A cross to them would be a sign of defeat. It says, matter of fact, Paul says here, it would be foolishness. But to the Apostle Paul and to those that believed and were saved, it was not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of power. He says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's read on. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Listen, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul says, we preach Christ. We preached Christ crucified. Unto the unbelieving, it's a foolish thing. Unto the Jew, he says, it's a stumbling block, because their Messiah should not be crucified. Even though, if you would read the scripture, you'd read Isaiah. Even Jesus told him there after his resurrection, oh, foolish of heart and slow to believe, all that the scripture has said, should not Christ have suffered to enter into his rest? It was written to them. It was given to them. Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by whose stripes we are healed. Amen. He did it for us. Our iniquities. Our iniquities, the iniquities of us all, were laid upon him. That's the message of the cross. You and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus paid the price. that when we come through faith in the work of the cross, we have life eternal. We're a new creature. And we're going to get to that here in a minute over there in Galatians. But he says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto Jews is a stone of the block, unto the Greeks, which would be really, I guess, signifying the thinkers of the world, the philosophers, those that got everything all figured out. They've got it all kind of think, well, we know the meaning of life. And I guess a lot of the great philosophers or famous ones of their time came from Greece. Unto them, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, which, I mean, those God's got a people from a people. Yeah. Saved Jews, saved Greeks. But unto them, both Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So they would not preach this message because of their fear of persecution. Look what he says over in Romans 9. Look what Paul tells us here. First, he's talking about Israel. He says, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they did what? For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock and offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. It says they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Back in Galatians. So we see where to the Apostle Paul, when he saw the cross, he saw his Messiah. He saw the power of God. He saw the wisdom of God. But the unbelievers saw weakness and they saw foolishness. Now, he says back in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. That they, I think we looked at this at some point throughout this study in Galatians there, when Peter gathered with the church in the book of Acts and they got the council together, and there were those that were preaching circumcision and the keeping of the law to be saved. And Peter put it this way. He goes, why would we compel them to do something neither we nor our fathers were able to do? Why would we put a yoke, was the word I think was used there, a yoke upon them that neither we nor our fathers were able to do? Why? Because even though they may have preached circumcision and they may have been circumcised, but yet still they could have offended in one matter of the law and they were guilty. That's why there was no flesh that would be saved by the keeping of the law. Why? Because when you broke one law, you were guilty of the whole. But let's shift gears here. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul says, if I'm going to glory in anything, I'm going to glory in the cross. We don't have to look at this morning, but we've seen it enough to remember Paul, I guess, and really his pedigree, if you will, when he was talking about glorying. He talked about how keeping the law he was blameless. Talked about how that he was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, and so on. How zealous he was of the keeping of the law. He said, but how did he wrap that up? He said, but I count all those things as dung, that I might gain Christ. All those things as nothing. Because why? Because he understood when he saw that light, when it was revealed unto him, when Jesus spoke to him there on that road, that his righteousness would only be found through his faith in the only one that was worthy. Man, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I guess really when it comes down to it, that's the message of the cross. That one who knew no sin became sin for us, and for what purpose? That we might be clothed in his righteousness. How do we do that? By believing on him. And believing on that work. Not being ashamed of the cross of Christ. By surrendering our lives to him. That's the way. Now, it's a narrow way. We understand that. 1 John 4:10 says it this way. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." Sent his son to make an atonement. Not by our works of righteousness, but by the works of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the cross. And you and I this morning as believers and of those that have surrendered their life to Jesus, you know what the amazing thing of that is? Is that we are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about that. That we can come into the presence of God, clothed in his righteousness. Praise God. I tell you what, I guess I don't know that I fully understood that all my life as a Christian, even as when I had repented and was saved. I'm still not sure that I fully understood what that means. You know, but when you really think about that we're clothed with the righteousness of God. I mean, that we have we can now come into the presence of God without wrath, without doubting. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We who were in danger have been saved." Now Paul goes, or I guess as John goes on from there and talks about it, he says, and it wasn't just for us also, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world. Now, don't get me wrong this morning, I'm not up here preaching universalism, that the whole world saved just because Jesus died. It's to those that believe. Amen. It's to those that will surrender their life to Jesus. Paul says, "If I'm going to glory, I'm not going to glory in my past credentials, but I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Man, you don't have to turn to these this morning, but I wrote them down just so we see this message is not secondary. Romans 4:25 tells us that he was delivered for our offenses. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says Christ died for our sins. Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins." Romans 6:10 says he died unto sin. Romans 8:3 tells us he was condemned. He condemned sin in the flesh. Man, isn't it great to know this morning? All that on our behalf. That our sins, we're made clean. We're whiter than snow because of what Jesus did on our behalf. He that knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. Because then he says here in verse 15, and we looked at this verse before, but he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So when it comes right down to it, it says, if you're circumcised, fine. If you're uncircumcised, fine. If you've kept the law up to this point, fine. If you haven't kept the law, fine. Here's the deal. It's a new creation. It's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. That you, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus. All that other, okay, we're not going to dispute that. The fact is, it's a new creature. It is a new creation. We're right here at the end of Galatians, so we can easily turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And I'll ask you to do that just so we can read a few verses there. Because and with respect to this new creation that we're talking about, keep that in mind, or this new creature. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, listen to what he tells us. Remember that. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So Gentiles were called uncircumcised by those that were of the circumcision, which would be Jews. All right, so he says, you that were in time past Gentiles, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here it is. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, which would have been the Gentiles, they were way off. They didn't have the covenants, they didn't have the promises, they didn't have anything. No hope, it says. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile there, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was that enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off, and also to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So when we talk about being brought nigh, who is it that we're brought nigh to? The Father. We're brought nigh unto the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even, you know, he's using the comparison, and it may not mean a whole lot to us because many of us don't know a whole lot about, you know, the whole first covenant and that whole Jewish message, or however you want to identify it. But he's basically saying this, that division that was there between the Jew and Gentile through Jesus Christ has been abolished. And now, through his blood, he has made of two one new man. Man. And that, I guess, when I was younger and used to read the Old Testament scripture, and I read about the promises of God to Abraham and all these things, and I'd be like, well, that's great, but I ain't a Jew. That sounds good, you know. Glad God promised Israel all this land. Promised that they'd drink from water wells they didn't dig, and all these, and eat from fruit that they didn't sow. That sounds great, but God, what's it for me? But then we read this and we find out that there's only one set of promises, and it's found through Jesus Christ. And that now that wall of partition has been broken down, and I don't have to go through in my Bible and dissect and find out which promises are for Israel and which promises are for the church, because I find out later on in this very same chapter of Galatians that we're looking at, that the Israel of God are those through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that the promises that God made unto Abraham are for you and I this morning. They never sacrificed first lamb, man. Never had the priest sprinkle any blood on our behalf. But we did. It was our high priest. Man, and they knew it a living way. And that now when we read our Bible, we don't have to break it up into sections and say, well, that one's not for me, that's for Israel. This is for, no, unto you. And how did he finish it up there in Galatians 6? Verse 6. Verse 16, he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Amen. The Israel of God. Or, I don't want to misstate this, but we could say it this way. The Israel, or the Jerusalem, which is from above. Amen. Descending from God out of heaven. As prepared as a bride for a bridegroom. Amen. From above. I mean, glad to be from above. We are not of the earth. We are from above. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, and upon the Israel of God. That's why Paul tells us over there in Romans, when we were studying that not long ago, he said, you know, not all Israel was Israel. What sense does that make? It means the only way Israel could be Israel is if they come through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way they would be numbered amongst the Israel of God, or the kingdom from above, is through Jesus. There's no other way. That's why Jesus could plainly say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father." We talk about being drawn nigh. What we draw nigh unto? We draw nigh unto the Father. Amen. Jesus told us to pray this way. He said, "Pray our Father." Amen. I mean, when we go to God in prayer, we pray our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we give you praise this morning. Lord, you are our heavenly Father, and that we, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have been brought nigh. Amen. We're brought nigh unto God. What a wonderful thought that is for us. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul had suffered persecution. Why? Because he preached the cross of Christ. He wasn't of those that would not preach the truth because they were afraid of being persecuted. Amen. May we never be that way. May we never not speak truth because we're afraid what it's going to cost us. Paul was at the point in his life where if it cost him his life, he was still willing to preach the truth. Amen. We were singing about those in that song, about those that had laid down their life. They were called to reject Christ, but they loved, they held on to their faith. They held on to what they knew to be the truth. Amen. But why? Because they knew God was not going to make them ashamed, but that he would fulfill and do exactly what he said he would do today. I think in one of his parables there, Jesus talked about those that would watch the sheep just for money or for fame. He called them hirelings. He said this, he said, "The good shepherd cares for the sheep." Aren't you thankful for the good shepherd this morning? Amen. I ain't pointing at me. I'm talking about the good shepherd. Man, the shepherd. We are. Goes back to the same thing. Lord, we're your sheep. Man, God, we're your sheep. I need direction. Lord, lead me into green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do we believe that this morning? The Lord, he is my shepherd. He meets our needs. The song Sister Joanne and Jessica were singing, "Never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And why? Because God is our great provider. He meets our every need. He hears our prayers. He hears our cry. I love that verse over there. It talks about he hears the cry of the raven. I don't know how beautiful that might be. But I know he hears my cry this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, we do want to glory in the cross. Lord, if we're going to glory, if we're going to lift up anything, God, it's that work that was accomplished on our behalf. Father, that you did send your only begotten Son into the world and bore our sins, paid the price, God, that we, through faith in his name, are now brought nigh. God, we're brought nigh, God, and we feel that closeness this morning, that closeness with our Father. God, we are not now aliens, Lord. We're no longer outside, Lord, of the commonwealth of the promises. But now, Lord, now we are in that covenant. We're so thankful for this new creation that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We give you praise, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.